First of all, I'd like to say good morning. How y'all doing? I am grateful to the Lord for this opportunity to come and share with my family, my friends, share and worship with you guys. I count it as a privilege and an honor. I thank God for that. I thank God for my friends that traveled up from Lawton, Oklahoma, down there. We say y'all down there. They travel up and in support, and I am truly grateful for their support and their friendship. And there is a word from the Lord today, and it is found in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And we'll be speaking on the topic of biblical spirituality. Spirituality or Christian living that is biblical. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. A couple pages turning, that's okay. We'll wait. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and it reads, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory." Let us pray. Father, we gather here as your redeemed, those who are created to worship you. And Father, we look to you for your help, for your grace, for it is you who said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so, Father, we're here. We're thirsty. We're hungry for your word. Help us open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts so that we may hear from you. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. Biblical spirituality. What do I mean by biblical spirituality? By biblical spirituality, I mean living as the redeemed of God through Christ, in dependence upon God's grace and his Holy Spirit, along with his word. And the core of this spiritual living, our spiritual living, is living by faith, which rests in Christ as Savior and Redeemer. A faith that is Christ-centered, redemptive focus in life. The foundation for such biblical spirituality is Christ and Christ alone. As salvation, the believer by God is placed in a loving and an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by abiding in this loving and intimate union with Christ that a believer grows in Christ's likeness, bringing glory to God. Now, this happens through an ongoing and daily process known as sanctification. This is the truth we see in John 15. There, scripture reveals to us that Christ, the true vine, is the one who enables his disciples to both live spiritually and to produce fruit that glorifies God. Specifically, in John 15 and 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing means nothing. So if we're going to live spiritually, if we're going to live out our lives as believers spiritually, we must abide in Christ. In chapter 2 of this letter of Colossians, Paul informed the believers of this necessity of Christ in their daily walk. He says in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." But then there's a warning. Paul warns the Colossians of a threat that could hinder their spiritual progress, a threat that could rob believers of their confidence in the sufficiency of Christ for daily living. And what was the threat? False teachers or spiritual intimidators. In Colossians 2 and 8, Paul says there to them, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." These false teachers, these spiritual intimidators, were not exhorting men. They were not exhorting believers to abide in Christ. They were making men and women captive to the tradition of men, to the worldly principles. They were spiritual intimidators who pressured these believers with legalism or following man-made rules, and with mysticism, like ecstatic experiences of being required to speak in tongues, and asceticism, which is a form of self-denial, which is propagated by men. Ultimately, if these believers would give way to these false teachers, they would not live in obedience to God from the heart. They would live lives that would be characterized as fleshly rather than spiritual. Lives that would keep them in a fleshly holding pattern because they would not be living according to God's purpose, prescribed purpose and plan according to the scripture, but they would be living according to the world's standards and the standards given by men. So in our passage today, Paul will show us how to live lives that both glorifies Christ and honor God. So what are the essentials of biblical spirituality? First, we'll see that there is a reality that we must recognize. There is a response that we must make. And there is a rationale we must live by. First, there is embracing the true believer's reality. And this is found in verse 1:1a. And there Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ." And here's our first point. You are united with Christ. Paul says that we are to recognize our resurrection with Christ. When Christ was raised, we as believers was raised with him. And this is the result of a spiritual baptism by God, in which we were baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This being raised with Christ in this verse is an aspect of our reality of union with Christ. This union with Christ includes us being one with Christ in his death, one with Christ in his burial, and one with Christ in his resurrection. And looking at this verse, starting with the word therefore, in which Paul refers back to what he has just explained concerning the futility of trying to live the spiritual life in reliance on the fallen flesh through legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. These methods, beloved of God, cannot work. They are empty solutions that don't have the answer to the cry of our heart in this wicked world. They are like broken cisterns that can hold no water. They are futile speculations. And note, just by the very fact that Paul has brought this to light in chapter 2 shows that believers will struggle at times with doubt. We all struggle with doubt, worry, and anxiety. And we'll all face the temptation of thinking that we are inadequate before God. That there is something that we have to do. Do you think that way? Do you struggle with that? And when we face this kind of temptation of standing and feeling inadequate, it can cause us to worry, and it can have a negative impact on our confidence before God. I remember many times as a believer, before I began to be under sound teaching of the scripture, feeling like every time I would hear an altar call, you know, that's that Southern Baptist thing, you know, how we do that Baptist thing, how we do that. We hear altar call and you sit there, and because the reality of Romans 7. You know that Romans 7 experience? The good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Am I by myself? That struggle I'm talking about, that struggle that Paul had. And when you face that reality, if you're not taught the truths of the scripture, you can lack confidence. And I remember time and time again, altar call. And I would hear it, I'm like, oh gosh, oh, I sin. I'll go and I say, I guess I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior again. I hear it on the radio, convicted of sin. Oh, I guess I need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior again. That's what these false teachers, what they were doing, this is what it will ultimately lead to. But Paul says, he goes on to let them know that you need to focus on, these Colossians needed to focus on what is actually true. And what is it? You have been raised up with Christ. It's a done deal. You've been raised up with him. And this is not something you have to do. It is an act done by God Almighty. This is true of all believers. This truth that God did for us in Christ, he did for us in Christ what we could not do for ourselves. Now, we see this with the passive verb, you have been raised. It's in the passive tense, which points to God's actions. This passive verb also serves to correct the false teaching that emphasized human effort in approaching the divine. God is the one who made us alive in Christ. And note here, being raised presupposes that we were dead. Hello? You were dead. And what can a dead man do? We should be rejoicing all the time because of this reality. Colossians 2 and 13 says that when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him. We could stop right there and praise the Lord, can't we? When you were dead in your transgressions and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were dead, not after you had done something, when you were dead, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. In our previous life, you and I were dead men walking. We were dead to the things of God. We were unable to comprehend his truth. We were unable to see our need of Christ. But hallelujah, in regeneration, God raised us up from our spiritual grave by giving us new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and be all. New things have come. New things have come for all believers. A new life, a new heart, a new disposition. And because of our resurrection with Christ, we are no longer the same. We are spiritually alive. Amen? This is a work of God through his word and by his Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, Paul says this to point to the fact that this is God's work. He says, but by his doing, you are in Christ. By his doing. Ephesians 2 and 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. We must remember this, that our union with Christ is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. That he brought about. It is all done in the past if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ. Notice here, Paul doesn't say, he doesn't say that God is going to raise us. He says he has done it already. You have been raised. And we see this in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. There it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even by grace, he says, you have been saved. He says, and what he has done, he has raised us up with him, raised us up with Christ, raised us up with him and seated us with him, raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we were dead, God quickened us and raised us up. So what do you say now when you face times of doubt? When you face times of discouragement? In times when you doubt your salvation, you examine your faith, and then if your faith is real, you proclaim that I've been made alive with Christ, and I've been raised up with him. And the second thing that we see, that there's a response that we should have, being raised up, being the redeemed who have been raised up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, he says, now keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You are to continually seek heaven. And since believers are raised up with him, our continual preoccupation should be the heavenly realities that are found in Christ. Believers are to seek the things above, in contrast to what was sought previously. We seek what is in heaven because of Christ. We seek what pleases Christ. Hebrews 12 and 2 says this, that we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For us, heaven is joy because Christ, our Redeemer, will be there. Heaven is heaven because of Christ. Because of Christ. And therefore, Paul now gives us these two commands that are our responsibility. We are to seek and to set our minds on the heavenly realities. The verb here, keep seeking the things above, describes what should be the aim and the practical pursuit of the Christian life. The verb seek implies a persevering effort that seeks to obtain. It could be translated like be continually seeking. We are to always be persevering and pursuing the things above. We are to persevere in our pursuit to attain Christ. We must be dissatisfied with self-centered pursuits and pursue Christ-likeness, because we died with Christ, and we were raised to newness of life with him. And being rooted and grounded in Christ, your desire and goal should be to grow up in him. Paul understood this. He said in Philippians 3 and 12, he said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In pressing toward the goal, Paul learned to be content. In pressing for the goal, he desired to know Christ and to be with him in heaven. In pressing for the goal of Christ's likeness, Paul was used by God to spread the gospel throughout his imprisonment. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in prison. You knew that, right? He wrote this letter while in prison, while being chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And they would rotate every hour, a new guard. And if you remember my last sermon I preached when I talked about that, I said if that was us, chained to a guard, in prison for something really we ain't did, you kind of be upset, you know, chained with one hand and with the other hand, you be laying down the law, you know, I'll take care of it. What? You know, you're already mad. But that wasn't Paul. Paul's mind was set up on Christ. And so it didn't matter what the circumstance was. It didn't matter if it was unfair or unjust. Every circumstance, every situation is an opportunity in Christ. What hope that offers. And so there's no excuses in Christ. There's no excuses in him. Because he is the sovereign. And we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in him. And so whatever the circumstance, whether it's disobedient children, whether it is a spouse who is an unbeliever, whether you're faced and confronted with unbelief and on the job and you're being ridiculed because of your faith in Christ, look at it as an opportunity. Paul was locked up in a Roman prison, and he said as a result of that, of his being in chains, in prison, the gospel spread throughout all the Roman Empire. Could you do that? There are believers doing it every day that are suffering persecution. Read the voice of the martyrs, and you'll see many examples of what it means to have a focus and a faith that is fixed upon Christ and living in times of uncertainty and death and suffering and persecution, loss of loved ones day by day. This is important. And the psalmist understood this. He understood this in Psalm 73, verses 26. In Psalm 73, 26, 25, and 26, he says this. See, whom I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that the cry of your heart because of your love for Christ? When your hearts are set upon Jesus Christ, you will seek him above all things. And you will have a right perspective to put everything else in its proper place. And with such confidence, we have such confidence because Christ is preeminent and he rules over all. Paul says we are to seek those things above where Christ is, where he is, and where he is seated at the right hand of God. And the emphasis here is on Christ, Christ who is in the position of authority. Matthew 28 and 18 says this of Christ. Jesus says of himself, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. all authority. And so what is the implication of this? Nothing competes with him. All angels are subject to him. The devil, the evil one, is subject to him. Our enemies are subject to him. And also this means that there is no other mediator. There is nobody else we can look to. You can't look to your husband for joy and happiness. You can't look to your wife for joy and for happiness. You can't look for godliness in your children for happiness and joy and peace. There is one thing we can be assured of. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are raised up with him, and we are in him. You can be assured of that. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He is in a place of power and authority. Because he is in a place of a power and authority, and we're in him, we're able to live lives with a redemptive perspective. We're able to live life by filtering everything through him, through the lens of his redemptive work and his sovereign rule. And in a sense, we're able to live spiritual lives because Christ rules. He is supreme, not just in heaven, but over everything on earth and in the whole universe. And because of our union, there is no moment when we are not secure in Christ. There is no circumstance that does not have a purpose in him. And that's why the Lord told the disciples. He said, they asked him, how should we pray? And he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. We can pray that. We have assurance because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, the position of power and authority. We can have confidence in our prayer for those who aren't saved. Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we're to set our mind on the heaven realities. He is sovereign over us in our homes, in our marriages, and over our children and raising our children, over our jobs. As we shop at the store, as we shop for a new house or a car, as we shop for clothes, as we look to go and to shop for school supplies, our Lord reigns and is ruling sovereignly at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, we're not to live self-serving lives, but spiritual lives that are centered upon the risen Christ. And what else Paul commands? He says, you're to set your mind on things above. And the implication is that we're to no longer be preoccupied with things on this earth, the things that come naturally in this world, its achievements, its pleasures, its rewards. We are to set our minds on things above. Our minds should not be preoccupied with anything apart from Christ. The principle is this. What you set your mind on occupies your heart. Proverbs 23:7 says this. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. So if you want to resist temptation and the lures of this world, set your mind on the kingdom of Christ. If you want to live for God's glory day by day, You must continually set your mind on things above. Our minds cannot think about Christ and sin at the same time. Think about that. Our minds cannot think about Christ and sin at the same time. A mind that is focused upon the gospel. A mind that looks to the cross. A person who is in a relationship, husband or wife, you cannot argue with your spouse if your mind is set upon Christ. You can't do it. And I like to use this example. It's a limited example. But y'all remember that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ? You remember that scene of Christ carrying his cross? He was bloody. And he was bruised. His skin was falling off. He had crowns on his head, blood was everywhere. Just imagine if you could watch that, and as you walk through your life and you had, you know, on the side of your head these little TVs, and you're walking around and you get in an argument and you can see that scene, what would have more of an impact on your life? Could you continue to argue? Could you continue to view porn on the internet? If your mind was set upon that scene, you saw it, you realized it, you experienced it, you're sitting there and you're watching it, and it's grabbing you, can you give yourself over to sin in that moment? You say, yeah, I can do it. Well, I would say you need to check and examine your faith. Because anybody who is a true believer would be watching that. I remember watching that. And I was not thinking about nothing else. I'm like, he did that for me. He did that for me. And this is what Paul is telling us. Set your mind upon the heavenly realities that is found in Christ. Let these things occupy your mind. Let your whole disposition be centered and focused upon Christ. And this is what Paul did in Philippians 1 and 21. He says this about himself. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul lived out this reality. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh here on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're talking about Christ. And so he goes on, he can say, because of this, and don't, he says, set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. The positive command is set your mind on things above, and the negative side of this command is that we are not to set our mind on the things that are on earth. Our minds can get stuck in a rut on earth. Dwayne said last Sunday during the Lord's Supper, he said that we're prone to forget what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's why we have one of the means of grace, communion. That's why it's a means of grace for us. We come together and we commune together and we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we take our minds off Christ, it's not that we're helpless in controlling what we think about. You're not helpless, because here, this is a command. You continually set your minds. As a believer, you have the capacity to think right. You can now, and if you remember Joe last Sunday, he said, we can now renew our minds, Romans 12 and 2. And we can change old patterns of thinking. But it is we ourselves who allow people and things outside of ourselves to occupy or to be supreme in our minds. What do you allow to be supreme in your mind? Do you allow your circumstances or the situations you encounter? Or is it Christ? There is only one through whom we should see and live our lives, and that lens is Christ. We should see life through Christ, every circumstance, every situation. And Paul says this in Romans 8 and 5 and 7. He says that the true believers set their mind on the Spirit and not on the flesh. And it is the Holy Spirit who can enable us to move away from sin and to cherish Christ. So by the Holy Spirit, guard your minds and your heart. Dwell upon the words of Christ. Let them fill your heart. And when your mind is set on things above, you'll have the right perspective as you offer your body to God as a living sacrifice. When we set our minds on Christ and not on the things on the earth, we do it because the earth has nothing to offer us apart from Christ. Therefore, be heavenly minded, beloved. And last point, why should we live this way? What is the rationale? The reason is you have died. Verse 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died means to literally die off and so to cease to have vital functions on earth and then functioning in the flesh. You have died to the flesh and to sin. And you have died in Christ. Have you died with him? Have you died to self? And then he goes on, there's this spiritual life, our spiritual life. He assures us that our spiritual life is secure with Christ in God. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. You're in Christ. You're with Christ. You're in God. You have double protection. You know those Ziploc bags they made with the double zip on there? You know, it holds, it's supposed to be real secure. You can put anything, turn it upside down and shake it, and then it'll fall out. Well, look, believer, look, beloved, we're secure in Christ because we're with Christ, right? He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Double protection. In order for anything to get to you, it has to go through God, and it has to go through Christ. And Jesus assured us that we're secure. He said in John 10:28 and 29, he says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And look, This is Jesus says, no one will snatch them, true believers, his followers, snatch them out of my hand. Then he says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. How easy we forget that. How easy I forget that. We'll persevere in grace. We'll never fall away. We can't even snatch ourselves out. That's how secure we are. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're persevere. You're secure. And then he says this. Christ is your life. Verse 4, Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When you receive Christ, when you were placed in union with Christ, Christ became your life. Christ is your life. And Christ and life here, Christ and life refers to the same thing. The same thing. Your life is Christ. Christ is your life. The very one who is God, the very one who is the creator, the very one who died for you, the very one who is supreme and preeminent over all things is your life. Think about that. And that's why Paul said this, and I'll close. He said, Philippians 1, 20 and 21, he says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I would not be put to shame in anything. And we need to know this in times we're living in. Right? We have the government that sees the church as the enemy. Are you ashamed? Are you put to shame because of Christ? Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That covers everything. Life for Paul was all about Christ. So if we are to live biblical spiritual lives, we're to fill our souls with Christ. We are to set our minds upon Christ. We are to seek those things, those heavenly realities found in Christ. And he will satisfy you. He will satisfy you. He will quench your spiritual thirst. He will satisfy your spiritual hunger. You won't have to go after anything else. Young people, you won't have to go after and look for a mate. That won't be your focus. That won't be a necessity for you. If Christ is your focus, if he is your focus, if your mind is set up on him, you will learn to be content in whatever situation you find yourself. Hallelujah. What a blessing we have in Christ. He has made us alive together with him. What grace, what love. And Peter says this, he says, and seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Focus upon Christ. Focus upon him. You have everything to live. You have everything that's necessary for you to live spiritually. And you remember, you say, well, I need food to eat. Well, Jesus said, don't worry about that. If you can take care of the birds of the air, feed the birds of the air and all that, take care of the flowers, he will take care of you. Set your minds upon Christ. Let him be your priority. Amen? Let him be your vision. Let us pray. Father, if we did have 1,000 tongues to praise you, it wouldn't be enough. For the bounties of your grace that you have richly poured out upon us. Oh, what blessings we have. What assurance we have in Christ. Father, help us to grasp this reality. Help us to live out this reality in our lives so that we may bring glory to you and honor the one who died for us. It is in his name I pray. Amen.